this was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the King of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet, it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. The king Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and this moment. Lord, we thank you for being able to be with brothers and sisters. And Lord, we pray a blessing on this time. And Lord, right now we pray our hearts and our minds are open and prepared to what your Spirit wants to do in us. And Lord, we pray that it continues to transform us and make us into your image. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Alexander Hamilton. It seems like we hear this name mentioned more and more over the last 5 years. We're having a bit of an Alexander Hamilton renaissance in this country, mainly because of the hit Broadway musical, Hamilton, which debuted in 2015 and has been going on strong since then. Many of us may have seen the show. Who in here? Anybody seen it? Raise your hand, be honest. Yep. Okay. Not many. Okay. Some of us may have seen the show, and I know, pointing out because it embarrasses her, Angela and Brian are going to the show in New York in a few months. But Hamilton, this musical, is a very It's interesting because it follows the journey of Alexander Hamilton from the tiny island of Nevis to his role as founding father in America. An immigrant from the Caribbean with a dream of what life could and should look like for other immigrants, because that's what the colonies were made of at the time, immigrants. And from this group came an idea that the superpower of the time, England, could be defeated by a bunch of colonies. And in the musical, there is this moment. There is a scene in which you have Hamilton and others preparing to go to war with England. And you can guess in the midst of their meeting, there are those who want to fight, and there are others of those who don't want to break away from England. They've gotten used to English rule. It's just become the norm. They have profited off of English rule. They can't imagine another future that would entail being without English rule. But you have this one group in this meeting, this one group with a dream that is dangerous for all, but it's a hopeful dream. And as they're having this argument, you get in the scene this flash to King George. And as it flashes to King George, he sings a song, and the song is based on the Beatles. And as he's singing this song, he's singing about the colonies and this dream they have. And you get the sense that the dream of the colonials is actually a nightmare for the king. Because you get to this moment in the song, and he says this. He says what he's willing to do to end this nightmare, and it goes like this. He says, "I will kill your friends and family to remind you of my love." The dream of the colonials is a nightmare for the king. It's how we generally see things, because for one side, there was a dream of a great future, a future that is not yet there, but a future that is to come. For the other side, there it is a nightmare. It's a nightmare that keeps him up at night. It's a nightmare that causes him to do things that he can't imagine doing. Because that's kind of what power and control does to us. Power and control kind of have a way of creating in us something that is not us. The thought of losing power or being out of control can be a nightmare to many of us in here. It can cause us to stay up late at nights, and it can even cause us to do things we would otherwise not do. I mean, this is what power and control does. We become something other than ourselves. The notion that we're not in control or we don't have power scares us, because if we're not in control and we don't have power, it probably means that someone else does. It probably means that someone else has the power. And as we read the text of Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to find out that he doesn't have the control he thought he had. Nebuchadnezzar found out that what he believed, well, he found out that he doesn't have control, because you can imagine, as Nebuchadnezzar is, he is the king of the greatest empire in the world. He holds the greatest military. He has the most economic power in the world. And if anyone should be sleeping well at night, it should be Nebuchadnezzar. He is the greatest. He is the best. He has the most power. But as I was reminded by reading books and historians and theologians and pundits, when you're on top, the only place you have to go is where? The bottom. So only after 2 years of Nebuchadnezzar being king and reigning over Babylon, we notice in chapter 2, verse 1, he can't sleep. It says at the beginning of chapter 2, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his mind was troubled and he could not sleep. These were nightmares that were keeping him up at night. Nightmares that he couldn't shake. Nightmares that just don't make sense. Nightmares that have shaken him so much to the core that he's not getting restful sleep. This is the Nightmare on Elm Street kind of nightmares that are going on here. This is Freddy's coming to get you type of things. He's not shutting his eyes because of what keeps coming to him. And we have to understand, as we read this, and as we read this first verse, as we see that these nightmares are keeping him up, and maybe you've had certain dreams that you've woken up in the middle of, and you've kind of scratched your head and said, "What was that about?" Or maybe you've had a reoccurring dream that you keep having and keep having and keep having, and you're like, "I don't get that either." To read this, we have to understand that for the ancient Near East, dreams were huge for them. Dreams were the way that gods would speak to them. In fact, dreams were where gods would leave little signs that they needed to interpret. It was for the sorcerers and the enchanters, and as we read in the text, the Chaldeans, those who were schooled in the ancient languages and the ancient arts of the time. It was for these people to read the dream, to tell them the signs that the gods were leaving in there. But this dream was different. This dream has Nebuchadnezzar shaken so much that he's threatening the religious elite. He is, for lack of a better word, he's losing it. He's asking the impossible of the religious leaders. And they know that he's asking them the impossible, because notice what they say in verse 10 and 11. This is struggling. It says, it says this, the astrologers answer the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and however mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Notice what the astrologers are saying. The king, who is not telling him the dream, in fact, the king is looking at these guys and saying, I'm not telling you the dream. You tell me what I'm dreaming, because this thing has bothered me so much, it's such a nightmare, that I don't want you to lie to me to make me feel better. I need to know the real thing. And as he's asking the astrologers to do that, they come back and say, that's not how God works. That's not how the gods work. They're saying God doesn't work that way. Now, how many times have you caught yourself saying the exact same thing the astrologers are saying? God doesn't work that way. It's funny sometimes how people in power believe how God should work and what God should do. In fact, people in power want us to believe that they have the market cornered on what God is doing. I mean, they're in power, so obviously, it's God's will that they're in power. When someone other than us, though, comes to tell us a word, have you ever noticed when someone other than us comes to tell us a word that is different than the word that we think, we silence them pretty quickly? We kind of say, that's not how God works. And in a world gone crazy, in a world that doesn't feel like our own, in a world that everywhere we turn, different is popping up, don't we want some kind of control? Don't we want to feel like we're in control of something? Don't we want to feel like we have power at least somewhere? And so when the religious elite can't do anything about it, when they look at Nebuchadnezzar and they say, Nebuchadnezzar, this is not how God works, Nebuchadnezzar loses it. This is what nightmares do. Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, then here's my best solution. I'll kill you all. Seems a little drastic. May seem going a little too far, but this is what nightmares do. This is what being out of control can do to us. We can have a tendency of going to the far end of the spectrum. And Nebuchadnezzar says, nope, that's it. I'm killing y'all. Except we're reminded of who the book's named after, Daniel. And there's a Judean exile named Daniel. He's not one of the religious elite. He's a different voice than all the other voices. And he has the belief that the Babylonian gods aren't as strong as what many think they are. And as Wendy Wider states in her book, and I love what she says this, she says, Daniel's God was about to prove that although his dwelling was nowhere near Babylon, he was not inaccessible. The God of heaven revealed things to people on earth. You remember what the astrologer said in verse 11? This is not how the gods work. They're not among men. Daniel is now giving a different interpretation and saying, God is among men. And here's the good news in the midst of this. This would mean then that that the Judeans, while in exile, God hasn't left them. God hasn't bailed on his people. The God of heaven is not some impotent God that needs a carved image or needs to be nailed down on the floor. No, this is the God of heaven that works in Babylon as well as Israel. This is the God of heaven who is also, catch this, the God of Babylon. That's a big one. This is the God of heaven. This is the God of Israel who is also the God of the God of Babylon. The reality is for Nebuchadnezzar that his gods aren't in control, which makes it a nightmare for Nebuchadnezzar, but makes it a pretty good dream for Daniel. Because who's in control? Not Nebuchadnezzar, but God. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about that reality, even to us, is it's sometimes not as comfortable as we think it could be. It's sometimes not as comfort to think that God is in power and we are not. I mean, let's think about this real quick, going to the New Testament. When Jesus walked on the earth, when Jesus was healing and bringing comfort to those in need, when he was healing the diseased, when he was even rising the dead, when he was speaking about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, working through him, and that he was the concrete image of God with us. This was the dream of all the prophets. This was the dream of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Obadiah and Micah and Malachi and Zephaniah. And you've got to give me some credit for knowing some of these, right? And Zechariah. So come on, give me a pat on the back or something, people. Give me an amen or something. But this was their dream. This was the dream of the prophets, that this God in the form of Jesus would come to earth. And it should feel like good news to all. But what we notice with the life of Jesus is that his news wasn't good news to everybody. His dream of what God was doing was actually a nightmare to some. And it wasn't just the Romans who he was a nightmare to. It wasn't good news to the religious elite. It wasn't good news for the religious elite to hear that they weren't in control, that God was doing something beyond what they could imagine God could do. There's comfort in believing we think we have this corner on God. There's something comfortable about Nebuchadnezzar believing because he's in power. He knows what the God should do, and he knows how the God should work. Again, it's the reason he's in power. God has to be on their side because they're winning. And it's where we get it wrong sometimes. In a world that's gone crazy, in a world that feels different, our one comfort that we generally decide on is that God's on our side. If there's one comfort we can find, and as I talked about this in Control and Power, if there's one comfort that we find, we take God and we say, God's on my side. And have you ever noticed that we tend to put God on sides? I mean, have you ever noticed everyone in here will be like, God's on my side, God's on my side. God can't be on their side, God's on my side. God's more like me, so he's on my side. In a world gone crazy, God seems to be on a whole lot of different sides. God seems to be on everybody's side. And in a crazy world, it's easy for us to think that. But here's just a thought. And as we read the story, this is something I think we need to hear is this. Maybe in a crazy world, before we start believing we know which side God is on, maybe we need to start listening. Maybe we need to start listening better to where God is and what God is doing. It's what Nebuchadnezzar had to do if he was going to understand his nightmare. He had to come to terms that there was something beyond his control going on. And maybe there was someone else at the helm. Maybe there was someone else working in history and through the empires. And so what did it mean? It meant he had to listen to Daniel. But notice this, it wasn't just for Daniel. It wasn't just for Nebuchadnezzar to listen to. It was also for Daniel to listen to. We notice in chapter 2, verse 17 and 19, it says this. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. It wasn't just for Nebuchadnezzar to stop and listen. It was for Daniel to stop and listen. Daniel needed to stop and see what God was doing in the moment, what God was trying to say. Also, Daniel had to see if this was something that was coming from God. Can this be interpreted by God? In a crazy world of noise, sometimes we need to just stop. Stopping can help us recalibrate. Stopping can help us hear a word from the Lord. Stopping can help us just listen. We just need to listen. We need to listen to what God is doing in our own life. But in a crazy world, we also need to listen to what God is speaking through the person next to us's life, even if it feels different than what we know. And in stopping, Daniel heard. Daniel heard that God was present in the empire, that God was there with the exiles, that God had not abandoned them, that God had not lost, and that God was still pushing history forward, and that God is still working, shockingly, in the most unlikely of places, which is Babylon. And so through his exiled servant, Daniel Nebuchadnezzar learns that it is not Baal who put him on the throne. It is the God of heaven who put him on the throne. And it's why we can't help but when we read this passage, when we read the story of Daniel in chapter 2, we can't help but go to Genesis 41. And you remember in Genesis 41, there was another leader. There was another great empire with all the military might and all the economic power and all the everything else that comes in tell power. And it was a guy named Pharaoh in Genesis 41. In Genesis 41, we're reminded in the very first verse, in the eighth verse, in the morning his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret it to him. Pharaoh was having a nightmare as well that was keeping him up at night. Pharaoh was having a nightmare as well that he couldn't interpret. And you remember who it took to interpret it? It took a guy named Joseph. And as I was reading Daniel 2, I was thinking about Genesis 41, and I was reminded about a quote I read in a book, and it said this. It said, the Bible repeats itself because history repeats itself. As we read throughout the stories of the empires in the Old Testament and even into Rome, we keep being reminded that over and over, the biggest empires believe that God is on their side, that they've got God figured out. Why? Because they're in control. And then we're remembered that there's that little dream that comes in, a dream that reminds them that they're not in control, a dream that reminds them that something else different is happening, and it becomes a nightmare to them. Nebuchadnezzar, like Pharaoh, finds out through the interpretation of Daniel that God's people are not defeated. Now, I don't want to get focused on the substance of the dream because other people have done that to try to figure it out. I don't want to get into the interpretation of what each kingdom was because what I really want to get focused on is this right here. And it's in Daniel 2, 44 and 47. There it is. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. In a world that feels like it's going crazy, this is our good news. The good news is that God is in control. Not a good news that we can beat up people and say God is in control. Instead, it's a good news for all of creation that in the midst of everything going on, that God is at work among creation. It's a dream we want to believe. It's a dream we want to hold on to, that God is present, that God is doing something, that God is working through history, that God is sovereign and God is in control. This is our good news, and I hope today this is your good news. In a crazy world in which we're trying to live and be the light to those around us, we need to hear this good news. We need the reminder that no empire, no nation is immune from the God of creation. And check yourself always on this. Check yourself on this because we need to be reminded as disciples that this is the good news. That wherever we stand today in whatever nation we stand in, that God is the God who is the one who put us here and God is the one who can implode it all in 1 second. But that God is in control. You got to keep checking yourself on this because it's real easy for all of us in here to get to the belief that God is on our side because we are the most powerful nation, with the remembrance that God is the God of all of creation, not just one nation, but all the world. And we have to remind ourselves, are we citizens of a nation or are we citizens of heaven? Which is a very difficult thing. And sometimes what we have to remember that our nation is not heaven. Did you hear me on that? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, their nation is not heaven. In a crazy world, it's easy to get lulled into the idea that this is truth. It's easy to get lulled in to that we're immune from all of this, our people are better. We've learned from history. We are different. But as we see, history has a way of repeating itself. And we can do so much, and we have so much with history, but we have to remember that a lot of this is above our pay grade. And so as we sit here today to acknowledge and worship that we don't hold the power, that we are not in control of all things, and as the people of God, we should recognize that God has revealed God's self through the Word that we read every day, and through the Word which walked among us, as John 1:1 reminds us. And so what I'm going to tell you is this. Let this be our dream. Let us dream of the world God desires. Not through our eyes, not through our desires, not through what we want. Let us dream a dream of what the world could look like as God wants it to. In a world God mad, in a world gone crazy, this world needs a people of peace. This world needs a people of love. This world needs a people of mercy. We are the people who dream dreams. We are not the people who give nightmares. We are the people who listen. We listen to the Spirit's calling and guidance because we believe that the kingdom of heaven has broken in on this earth. We live it here and we live it now, and we want all to be a part of it. And so my question to you is this: how does your future look? Is it a nightmare? Is it a nightmare when you hear in Matthew 19:13, the first shall be last and the last shall be first? That's the kingdom of heaven. Is the dream of Jesus a dream for all, or is it a dream for some? A kingdom which is everlasting, shattering the dreams of nations and empires as it moves forward. We have to ask ourselves, whose kingdom are we looking forward to? Whose kingdom are you looking forward to? And the good news is, in a crazy world, God's kingdom is moving forward. Is that a nightmare to you or a dream? Because if it's a nightmare, it's going to keep you up at night. If a dream, it may help you sleep a little bit better. It may help you listen a little bit better. It may help you recognize that God hasn't abandoned us. God just may be working in ways we're not quite ready for. Or God may be working right next to you and you haven't listened just yet. And for some of us, we may be struggling with, is God even at work? Is God doing anything? I hope that we can be a people who can sit next to you and help you with that. That we can listen for you and point to those moments where God is working. That we can make a nightmare that you may feel like is a nightmare because you're out of control or don't have power. That we can change that nightmare to this beautiful dream. That you don't have to be in control. You don't have to have power. Because God's got it all. And if we can do that this morning in any way, shape, or form, pray with you, help you on this journey through the waters of baptism, any of those things, we'll have elders up front, I'll be up front. But come now as we stand and as we sing.